And when I came back to the church, somebody invited me down early on Sunday morning to the National Guard Armory. You were still in the Guards. I had been in them many years before. And I went down and acted as chaplain and spoke to the boys because they were fixing to have to go off on camp. And I remember seeing you there again. Of course, I knew you from the bank and other places. But Ernie has been a great Christian man serving the Lord, been a blessing to us through the many years with the bank and the finances of the church and all of that sort of stuff. And he's kind of moved off now, but he's one of them that left for the right reason. And still today, if I need the favor, I'd go to Ernie, and he's my friend. And I appreciate that. Appreciate that, Ernie, and good to have you. Good to have you visiting tonight. I think time-wise, I'm going to cut off the other testimony and go ahead to the Bible lesson. And appreciate it. Sure do. A lot of years when different families raised their kids in our school and was in church, and every now and then I meet people that go back a long way, and what a blessing it is to do that. I went to a little service, little thing they were having at the post office up in Davenport, I think it was Tuesday of last week, and went in there, and several folks knew me, and about like Ernie said, we went to your school, and we had our kids in your school, and we various things. Maybe never were church members, but just were appreciative of the ministry that we've had here. So I praise God for that. I want you to open your Bibles tonight, 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to any Christmas scripture. We'll have enough on Sunday, enough time on Sunday, and maybe next Wednesday night to do that. I'm going to just kind of save it till then. I'm going to read a few verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to speak to you a little bit on the subject tonight. Old stuff, nothing that I haven't said to you before, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight about why I believe in the rapture. And while it's routine, I'd like for some of you to be able, when I get through giving my reasons tonight, to also, if somebody asks you. That's what the Bible tells us. We're supposed to not only contend for the faith, but we're also supposed to be able to answer for the hope that we have. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll read verses 13 through 18, and then I'm going to use the Bible some tonight, so stick with me. Paul talking, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They had a question. This new church had a question about, some of them have died since you've been here, Paul. Are they going to miss the rapture? Are they going to miss the Lord's coming? So he says, don't be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We read that all the time at a funeral because there's a big difference, big difference. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now I want you to notice, he's going to bring some others with him at the Battle of Armageddon. But this is not the second coming in glory. This is the secret coming for his believers, and he's going to bring our loved ones with him at that time. Those that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that word just simply means going ahead, of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Again, that's not the coming at the Battle of Armageddon in glory. That's the rapture we're talking about. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I want to say a few things about it tonight. You say, well, why are you on that so close to Christmas? Well, I often hear back, one way or another, direct, indirect, things that I realize somebody's got a question. I had a question just recently along this line. Where in the Bible does it say there's a rapture? Well, let me ask you this. Where in the Bible does it tell you to have padded pews? Where in the Bible does it tell you to have a piano? Where in the Bible does it tell you to not smoke Camel cigarettes? I guess they still make them. I don't know. Or drink Kentucky bourbon. You say, if you smoke, can you still go to heaven? Yeah, and you may go quicker. But the Bible teaches a lot of things where you don't have an exact word, and you don't have the word rapture in the English King James Bible. But if you look back with me here at the text and look at it in verse 17 I just read, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What's the word caught up? Together. Caught up. It was often called the catching away by our old forefathers. And if you go back to the Greek and to the Latin, you will find out that that word carries with it the word we get the rapture from. Now, why we call it rapture? Because it's something we're enthused about, we're happy about. You ever hear somebody say he's just enraptured with her? We understand? It's a happy time, man, a joyous time, a big occasion, wonderful, great, something good's going to happen. So this catching up has been around a long, long time. Now, for instance, in Jude, just turn over there. We're not far from it. Just a little book before you get to the book of Revelation. Turn over to Jude, just the one chapter. And I'll show you a word that the forefathers put a lot of stock in as being a blessing of God catching up the saved. Look at it in Jude, verse 21. I think I'm right. Verse 21, keep your lives, let me see if I can get myself right here. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the definite article, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, our forefathers said when it said the mercy, not just mercy, but the mercy, it was talking about a particular time in God's mercy that he was going to call his people out from the world. A time, and by the way, it will be his mercy. If you see in the news today, brother, it's God's mercy that we're living where we're living instead of where all the bad stuff is going on. Amen? Now, the doctrine of the rapture is taught in the Bible. For instance, go with me, and I said I'd use my Bible a little bit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pick it up with me. Again, we're dealing with the resurrection. Do you understand that the rapture, there's a resurrection of our loved ones that's already gone ahead? What Paul said, we saw or not as others that have no hope. They're in the ground, body-wise, soul is with the Lord, but the scripture I read says the Lord's going to bring them back with him. And it's going to be a time of resurrection according to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at it in verse 50 and 51, 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now we're talking about a mystery here. He's going to explain it. Here it is. We shall not all sleep. That's the word used for Christians. When they die, they're not dead like the one that doesn't know Christ. It's spoken of as sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's pretty quick. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. Now, don't get this trumpet here mixed up with the trumpets of Revelation. The trumpets of Revelation are judgment trumpets, and the book of Revelation had not been written at all when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth here in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about a different trump, the last trump. I won't get into the detail, but it's the second ram's horn on the ram that was caught in the thicket when Abraham was about to offer Isaac his son. Now, that's mud in the water for somebody. I don't have time to explain it all, but that is preserved with the Jews, and it is called the last trump, the second horn of the ram, the shofar that the Jews blow. So at the last trump is not talking about the judgment trump. It's in the book of Revelation. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 says it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul said, let me show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed quickly. Now, understanding that, we can understand we're talking about something separate from the coming in glory at the battle when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, my official position at Landmark, I've been here 43 years, in fact, almost 44 in a few weeks here, and my official position from the time I come here still is college, church, day school. I believe in the premillennial coming of Christ. I believe in the pre-trib rapture, not the mid-trib or the post-trib, but the pre-trib rapture. I have my reasons. I've never deviated from them. I've heard guys talk theories, and I've listened to them and talked with them, but I can always come back with lining up the scripture and agree it'll be a pre-trib. Talk about the tribulation that's given to the Jews. And I stand on that position. I hold it. I say to all my teachers, college teachers, day school teachers, if you work for me, that's your position. You say, well, it's not, then don't tell me, so I'll have to fire you. All right? You stay on. We can't have the trumpet giving an uncertain sound. It has to be solid. It has to be right. You say, I'm free. I can think what I want to. Yeah, but lock your door. I'm joking with you some now, but I'm telling you, I got to lead the church, and the pastor's office is the place of the authority and the leadership. So please stay on the same page with me. Otherwise, you're going to cause me troubles, and I'm going to cause you some. Anyway, I've taught that from the beginning. I remember when I just got here in the little old building, I remember very well going down to the corner right down here to the stop sign. Right now they got a laundromat on both sides. Didn't have either one of them then. I got me a 4x4 piece of plywood and some painted white. Then I got me some red and black paint. And I painted my church sign. Didn't have one nowhere else. So I painted me one. And I told what we were under the sign. And I said, we are King James. We are fundamental. We are separated. And we are premillennial. Now, I caused a stir in town two ways. Number one, I didn't have a permit to put up a sign. So I had the inspectors out fussing at me. But strange thing, we argued about it, and I never did take it up. It stayed there a long time, by God's grace. But anyway, all over town, people was talking about what does the word premillennial mean? And even some preachers that should have known was, what does he mean? He's a premillennial. And I had to get on the radio from that pulpit there, the little radio station then, and tell them what premillennial meant, because I was getting all kind of questions. Now I hope you know what it means. The word pre means before. Mill means thousand, and annual means years. So pre 1,000 years, premillennial. We believe Jesus is coming before he sets up his 1,000-year rule on earth. Now, even the liberals believe in the Lord's Prayer, and they pray it all the time, don't they? Almost every church service. And they'll say, thy will be done on earth even as it's done in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Is what kingdom? It's the 1,000-year reign. And yet I've had some of them that pray that prayer in their church all the time, and they don't believe in the Lord coming back and setting his kingdom up on earth. That's really inconsistent. Anyway, I put that sign up. I've never deviated from it, though I've seen others do so. However, that position is a Baptist historical position. And especially in the independent Baptist movement for the last 100 years, but a long time before that. You can go back even to fellows like Polycarp, who was on the staff of John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation. You can go back to some of those earliest men that have just little short pieces of stuff they've written and discover that's exactly the position that they held. So it's not something come lately. It's something from a long time ago. Now let me give you very, very quickly some reasons I believe what I've just stated to you. Now I know on TV there's a fellow named Baxter on TV, claims he used to be premillennial or used to be pre-trib, and he's not anymore. But you'll hardly ever hear him mention the Jews, because that's where you get off, is when you get the Jews out of place. If you don't separate what the Bible is rightly dividing, you got to rightly divide it between what is to the church and what is to the Jews. That will keep you straight. That's the key. He gets off, and a lot of people have, he's a saved man. I'm sure he gets some folks saved and all that. And yes, you can believe one of the other views and still be saved if you trust in Christ. But a church needs to speak with one voice, one trumpet, and it needs to stay on the straight and narrow. And that's where we stay in here at Landmark. Now, coming from rightly dividing, that's what the scripture tells us, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing, and you have to put the Jew in one place and the church in another. The tribulation period was never given to the church. It was given to the Jews. And when Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about it, he's talking to a Jewish audience. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it speaks of the day or time of Jacob's trouble. It's been predicted in the Old Testament, and of course you get more detail on it in the New. There is a time after the rapture, and the rapture could come anytime. It's imminent, could happen anytime. But we don't know whether there's a gap between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, 7-year period, or whether it comes pretty close. Don't matter. It don't matter. Now, if you think that it's mid-trib, how would you know whether it was the middle of the trib or the beginning, except the rapture take place or the Antichrist show up? Now, since we believe the rapture is imminent, we don't believe one thing has to happen before Jesus could come for saved. Now, if you believe it was mid-trib, then you've got to believe the Antichrist is going to show up first. You got me? That means you would be waiting not for Jesus to blow the trumpet and call us out, but you'd be waiting to see who the Antichrist is. The other thing is, the scripture is so plain that it's a 7-year period. It's divided in the book of Revelation into 1,360 days, two times, divided in half. But you got the two halves, and the two halves make 7 years. Now, coming on down a little bit, go with me to the book of Daniel. Find it for me. Now, we're teaching Daniel in college and here in Sunday school. Go with me to Daniel chapter 9. I want you to find it, and I wish you'd mark your Bible so it'll jump out at you next time you come through here. Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to Daniel. Whose people? The Jews. Daniel's people is the Jews. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. Daniel, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right, 70 weeks, 7 times 70, 490 years. And it gave a starting time when it would be, and it also gave a time it would be broken up. So look at it down in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 weeks, that's 69. And the streets shall be built again, the wall even in troublesome times. And after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die because he had sin. He died for us. Then it says, the people of the prince that shall come, the prince that led in the destruction of Jerusalem, the Romans, the people of the prince that shall come, not Titus that did it in AD 70, but a prince that's yet to come. This man will be the Antichrist. And I want you to look at something. Go down to verse 27. I'm hurrying. He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. Do you understand the tribulation period is given to the Jews? It's also given to the Antichrist. He has a 7-year period. A week of years is 7 years. A week of eggs would be 7 eggs. You got it? So the week is 7 years long. The Antichrist will be the ruler of it, persecuting the Jews. At the 1360 day mark, mid-tribulation, they will discover who he is. Up until that time, he's going to deceive them. I find it very interesting in the news right now. Mr. Kerry is over there talking with Netanyahu of Israel, and they're trying to set a 2-year date on setting a peace plan. That's kind of interesting. Because this fellow here, this prince that's coming, this Antichrist, this man of sin, Paul calls him, he's going to have a 7-year peace plan with Israel. But he's going to break it in the midst. Jesus spoke to it in Matthew 24, verse 15. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the holy place, that's the abomination when the Antichrist does whatever he does in the temple, and the Jews are going to recognize him then. And that last 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be hell on earth, because God's wrath is going to fall on the Antichrist, who has been and is persecuting the Jews, and God's going to save them in the nick of time at the coming back in glory, which we generally refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. Don't lose you on this. I want you to see it's a week of years. It's a week of years. That means it's 7. God always dealt with the Jews on 7s. They stayed in captivity in Babylon 70 years, right? In the book of Leviticus, God warned them on 490-year periods, remember? Remember he told them to let the land lay vacant every 7 years? Sabbatical year was, every 7th year? Let the land lay vacant? They didn't do it. They stole the 7th year from God for how long? 490 years. Stole it every year. I can imagine one of them Jews sitting under his grapevine saying, lightning didn't hit me and I planted and had a good crop this 7th year. Sort of like some folks that don't tithe. And God didn't get me. I missed it this week or last year or the last 10, whatever. Watch out. God collects the rent way down the line sometime. So when he took the Jews into captivity into Babylon, he took all of his sabbatical years back all at one time. Divide 7 into 490 years. They stole it 490 years. Divide 7 in it, and you get 70. He took all 70 of them back. They owed him 70 years. He got them back when he sent the Jews into captivity. Watch out for that. It's a 7-year period because it's a week of years. It's not given to the church. It is given to the Jew, and that is so important for you to see. I could reference Daniel 11, for instance. I won't go to it, but where he breaks the covenant over there. Now, let me give you some, been giving you some scriptural reasons, if you followed me there, why I believe the tribulation is 7 years long, why I believe it is given to the Jews, why I believe the rapture is imminent. We're not waiting for the Antichrist. We don't have to see him before the trumpet sounds for the saved. We're not waiting for any sign. They're all fulfilled. By the way, the signs were basically given to Israel. And that's why today, boy, we ought to be excited that Jesus is coming, because look how the signs have been fulfilled, man, and still are. I just mentioned the thing about the peace covenant. They've talked peace and talked peace and talked peace, but one day they're going to sign on the dotted line with the wrong man. And he's going to take over, and they're going to discover him later. Now, logical reasons. Number one, I've said it. I believe the rapture is imminent. I believe today we're living in what the Bible describes as the perilous times. Don't you think so? Did you see in the news where they went in and murdered, machine gunned down 145 students in that school? How can they be so inhumane? Somebody says this, well, you know, I believe the church needs to go through the tribulation because we've had it too easy. We've had it too easy in America. We haven't had it too easy, the church hadn't all around the rest of the world. They didn't have it too easy the other night when ISIS came into the village and took all the Christians out and took the men and killed them and then kidnapped the women and girls. That was the church they did that to. Don't you imagine somebody could say, well, that's tribulation? Yeah, it is. The church has suffered tribulation all through its history, one way or the other. But the great tribulation is the day of Jacob's trouble given to the Jew, not the church. There's a difference. Somebody says, well, you know, we've had it too easy. We need to suffer some. I hope you don't hold the doctrine that by your suffering, you're helping pay for your salvation. I sure hope you don't think that. Because listen to me. Jesus paid it all. And you don't help him just a little bit. He paid it all. So don't tell me I need to go through part of the tribulation just to help suffer some for my sins. I already had one that done that for me. I already had one that paid that price for me, see? So get your thinking right on that. That's anytime you hear a statement like that, somebody is way, way off. Yes, the church has suffered from the days of its beginning till now. In certain places on the globe, it's still suffering. They may not be burning up at the stake, but they're chopping off heads. Today, they're doing that. We in America are in a unique place because our Christian forefathers purchased the freedom we've been enjoying and using up and giving out and selling out. Amen. Thank God for them. Amen. But it's not quite what it used to be. And we're losing it. But the other nations have suffered. I was over in Russia. I taught every pulpit I preached in Russia was a pastor that had been in jail from 12 to 15 years for nothing but having a Sunday school. Now, did that help pay for his sins? No, Jesus paid for them. Amen. Don't get off on this thing that we got to suffer some. Before, no, you don't have to. Jesus did it for you. Now, if the rapture don't come soon enough, we might suffer a little, but I think it's coming. I think I have scripture on this. Look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go over to about verse 9. Remember something. The second half of the tribulation period is God's wrath pouring out. And the Antichrist is going to be the one to receive much of it because he's going to be trying to annihilate the Jews after he puts up his image or whatever it is, the abomination of desolation. But look what promise we have from the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at it in verse 9. Well, let's go back to verse 8 because the little old word but there is so important, that conjunction. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Watch it now, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Boy, you ought to underline that. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just your soul salvation, but salvation from the period of wrath that's coming. And there is one coming. It's called the tribulation period. Don't get mixed up on this, folks. You see, if you went on over with me just a little bit, turn on over to your right. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It tells us in verses 11 and 12 about living godly and denying ungodliness and worldly lust. But down in verse 13 is the verse I want you to look at. Titus 2, 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What am I looking for? Antichrist? No. Tribulation? No. I'm looking for the blessed hope. Don't try to steal that from me. That's the blessed hope. Man, I escaped the wrath that's coming on the earth. I escaped the wrath that's coming on the enemies of God that are trying to annihilate the remainder of the Jews in the tribulation period. I escaped that wrath. That's very, very important for you to understand. Not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Savior to take me out. And then either immediately or shortly thereafter, the tribulation period will run 7 years. The Antichrist will start off with deception. He'll get the Jews to trust him. He'll get a covenant signed. At the middle of that tribulation period, he will break the covenant. They'll recognize who he is. I hope you've been listening as much as you're looking. The sign behind me back there is just a timeline. It just shows you. You come up to the crosses, the grace age, the church age, from the crosses to the church is raptured out. Do you see that? Can you understand that?
Yes, sir.
And then you have a little period of time, 7 years. And then at the beginning, or at the rapture, near the beginning of the tribulation period, the funnel goes up like this. But then, when the Lord comes back with his army, it comes down the other way. That's Revelation chapter 19. He comes back riding the white horse of heaven with our eyes of fire and leading the armies of heaven. And he puts down the Antichrist and his armies at the Battle of Armageddon. That's the timeline. That's the doctrine. The greatest preachers that's written and preached for the last 2,000 years that were Bible believers preached this that's on the screen up right up here behind me. Now, I know there's slick fellows on TV and on the internet. Boy, I tell you one thing. If I had the power, there would be no internet. If I had the power, there would be no Facebook. Boy, some of you are hooked on that worse than the kids hooked on a yo-yo in the old days. That's right. And you're just about as nutty as a termite in a yo-yo. Because you're hooked on that stuff. Sad, sad. And some are getting deceived and tricked away from what they've heard preached and taught all their life because of that kind of stuff. Now, I think you dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ when you get this old thing in your head that I need to suffer some. I've had it too easy to, suffer all you want to. You're not paying for one sin you ever committed.
That's right.
Don't be mixed up. That dishonors the Lord. He paid it all. Suppose this church came up to me tonight. This is a good thought, by the way. And said, "Preacher, here's a key to a brand new Cadillac we just bought you." That would be nice. If you paid the church debt off first, then I could have peace about it. All right, I'm playing with you now. Come back. Come up and say, "Preacher, here's a key to a brand new Cadillac. Wonderful. Here, I'll pay you for it. I got a quarter in my pocket." That would be dishonoring the church. I'm going to pay for it. It's worth, what, $50,000 maybe, and I'm going to give you a quarter or a dollar bill. That's what you do insulting Jesus when you say, "He paid the price, but I'm going to help him out. Here's a quarter. Here's a dollar on it. I'm going to suffer some in the tribulation period." What a bunch of junk. That's not anything right. You're dishonoring with that sort of teaching. Now, it's important. Proverbs 6 warns about sowing discord among the brethren. Says God hates it, by the way. Six things he hates. One of them is sowing discord among the brethren. So what are you saying? I'm saying teachers in the college, day school, church, this is where we stand. We're not sowing discord. We're not going to speculate. Now, you and I can stand on the street corner and we can imagine we see the man in the moon and everything else. But I'm not going to come in here in the church and teach imagination and speculation or theories. We're going to teach, "Thus saith the Lord." Here is the verse. Here's what it teaches. And we're going to rightly divide it and put it in its place and believe what it says, where it says it. Let's stay on that, because we're moving deep now into the days of deception that was predicted in this book. They were predicted, and they're here. They're really here. And we need to be on guard. Because it can seem, if you don't test it by the word, and if you don't know the book good enough to test it by the book, you'll get deceived. And I challenge you, don't be deceived. Don't get off on some of this stuff. I've heard a little bit of it of late, and questions. Well, it hadn't happened yet. That don't mean it won't. And there's nothing that has to happen yet. No more signs before Jesus can come for the saved. And if it was up to me, you wouldn't even see this Christmas. I do believe he's coming soon. Now I'm going to give a word of caution. He don't want you to sit down on the curb and wait for him. He wants you to occupy. That means serve him till he comes. Everything I've taught here tonight and all this book teaches, I'm not setting a date on when Jesus comes. He could come tonight. He could come 10 years from now. Serve him like he was coming 10 years from now. Hope he comes tonight. That's the attitude that you want to have. Most of you, and I've used this before, I think in Sunday school, I'll tell it again, because it impressed me a little bit. An old-time preacher in America about the time of Jonathan Edwards was his name, about the time of the American Revolution with England. In fact, Jonathan Edwards had doubts that we ought to split with King George. But he was a great preacher, won a lot of souls. He probably leaned more toward being what we would call today a Presbyterian, but he preached, and many of you have heard this, he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it's in print, you can buy it. When he preached it in his church, it was on hell. It was how hot hell was. It was who was going to hell. And he basically told the whole bunch out in front of them they were. And yet he read every word of it from a manuscript. Now, most of the time, preachers reading that much, pretty hard to follow. Preacher that read his sermon got home, asked his wife, said, "What'd you think about it?" She said, "Well, first place, it wasn't good because you read it. Second place, it wasn't good because it wasn't worth reading." Now, we preachers, that's kind of an inside joke, but truth of the matter is, he read that whole, and it's long. If you read it, it'll take you over an hour if you're reading it out loud. And the people in the building had post in the building. God got a hold of them so bad they went and held on to the post, hollering they were falling into the pit of hell. It got a hold of them, and a revival broke out, and hundreds upon hundreds kept getting saved. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. He is a man in history that God used tremendously back during the days when they were still sending missionaries to the American Indians. Recently, or recent for me, and I think fairly recently, they got into some of Jonathan Edwards' papers, correspondence that he'd left. They produced one letter, and if you try hard enough, you can get a copy of it. Letter to Jonathan Edwards, corresponding with another preacher, not a long one, on the subject of the coming of Jesus. The preacher he was writing to had one idea. Jonathan Edwards had pretty much the idea that I've been giving you tonight. And they were trying to figure when. We're all interested in when. And while he said he didn't know exactly, he believed it would not happen till about the year 2016. Got to remember when Jonathan Edwards lived, before the American Revolution, 1700s. Pretty interesting for a man to write that far ahead about the second coming of Christ. So maybe he's right. Somewhere around 2014, 15, 16, be all right with me. I just find it interesting. Now I'll give you a little different slant on it. Isaac Newton, the great scientist that he was, given credit for discovering gravity, which is doubtful, but he was a great scientist, but he was a great Christian. And when they began to dig into his private papers, they found out he was a great Bible student, and he had all kind of writings on Revelation and Daniel. And he said if he was going to predict the second coming of Christ, he thought it might not be till 2060. Now, say, how did one get 2016 and how did one get 2060? Because they started at a different starting place with their measurements. That always makes a difference where you start. I've studied it. It's in the book of Daniel. I know what they were adding up. I kind of favor Jonathan Edwards because I want to. I don't believe I can hold out another 40, 50 years for Isaac Newton. But we don't know. But we know he is coming. We know it's imminent. We know it'll be in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, like 1 Corinthians 15 says. So, well, I'm excited about Christmas. Well,